this morning, we long for your glory, we long to be with you, we long to be face to face. You don't have to deal with all the entanglement of the sin of this world. Yet in the meantime, Lord, we're here and we're waiting for that day. And you still speak to us. You've given us your word, you've given us your spirit to understand your word. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you would prepare the soil of our hearts to hear what it is you want to say. That we would be convicted of what you want to convict us of. That we would be led into action in our lives in areas that maybe were dormant. Pray that you would open my mouth to speak your truth in a way that is accurate, and that you would allow our hearts to hear it for what you intended to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8 this morning. We begin the 8th chapter of this gospel. And we're going to read from verses 1 through 15. Luke 8, 1 through 15. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Now, I don't know if you've ever been called this before, but this morning Jesus is going to refer to all of us as dirt. Alright? I don't know how many of you see that coming or not, but the question really is what kind of dirt are you and I? That's what we're going to deal with this morning. So, let's just jump right in verse 1. We're described here for what Jesus continues to do, and that is, he's proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, for the people of Israel that were hearing things about the kingdom of God arriving, they had a completely different expectation of what Jesus was bringing to the table at this point. They were expecting a Messiah king who would overthrow the Roman government and be their great political leader. That wasn't Jesus' approach. Jesus recognized that the enemy was not Rome, it was sin. It wasn't the external political system, it was the spiritual internal condition. It wasn't about keeping outward ceremonial laws to be righteous, but it was about our faith in an inward heart transformation that would be accomplished by the Son of God on the cross on our behalf to bring about righteousness. It wasn't about the earthly kingdom being established, though that would one day be the case. It was about a spiritual kingdom being established in the hearts of people. See, as you go through the entire Gospel of Luke or any of the other Gospels, one of the things you will recognize over time is that Jesus' great concern in coming to earth was for the hearts of people. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount was addressing. That was what's so central to so much of Jesus' teaching. And so as Jesus is once again teaching to these large crowds, he sees this variety of people before him, from those whose hearts are hungry to know God to those whose hearts could really care less and maybe even to some degree are threatened by God. And so Jesus fully understands where all of these people are at and therefore addresses the condition of their hearts. And what he says is a warning to those that are not right with God, and at the same time, what he says is also a blessing to those who are. Now, to some degree, and as I was thinking through this, to some degree, it's really no different here at Rothbury Community Church this morning, because there's a variety of people that have gathered in this place, whose hearts are in various places, spiritually speaking, and you've come with a variety of expectations here. Now, unlike Jesus, I don't know where everybody's heart is. But the goal in preaching the Word of God week after week after week is that we would heed the truth of the gospel message. That we would apply the truths of Scripture to our lives so that we are all right with God and in love with God and are walking with God. And confidence is not in my ability to convince you of any of that. Confidence is in presenting to you the powerful, unwavering, convicting, living Word of God. Because I believe God will convict and change people much better than I can. And that is why I have committed my life to preaching this book. If that was not the case, if this was not what I would speak, this would be the last profession in the world I would ever want to be a part of. I have nothing to say otherwise. So every week that I preach, and every moment that you hear the Word of God being taught to you, and every time you open the Word of God and read it for yourself, seeds are being scattered in your hearts. The question is, how is your heart responding to the Word of God? It's exactly what Jesus is addressing in this passage by means of a parable. He not only uses a parable, but on this rare occasion, he actually goes on to explain what it means. Now, what is a parable? I think most of us know what a parable is, but just for the sake of it, a parable is a story to make a particular point about a particular truth. Someone said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So parables are important for us to understand. Jesus uses them for that reason. Sometimes, thinking of my own life, sometimes you can teach a truth, or at least attempt to teach a truth until you're blue in the face, and yet somehow it just doesn't stick. But if you can give them a picture or an example in life or a parable that they can relate to or connect with that helps explain that truth, then often in those cases, that truth is understood. At least I make an attempt to do that when I talk to my children about spiritual truths. Try to use real-life examples. Seems like I'm the one I have the most for some reason, I'm not sure why. Let's look at the illustration, first of all. The parable here that Jesus uses in this case is an agricultural one. Okay, and that is something pretty much anybody in that culture understood, because agriculture was something most people were involved in and therefore most people were very familiar with. What happened in agriculture? And here there's a picture of a farmer scattering his sack of seed over the land where he wants to grow an abundant crop. It's simple to understand. Now, I grew up on a little hobby farm of a few acres, and as a family, we would plant gardens every year. We had corn and potatoes and tomatoes and just about everything you could think of, vegetation-wise. But we planted those seeds a little different. We would first of all till the soil. We'd take the rototiller and go through the garden and get the dirt ready. Then you dig the holes. Then you put the seeds in very strategically, you know. And then you would cover the seeds up with a certain amount of dirt. In this case, the seeds would have been thrown or scattered. The farmer would have been walking through the land and taking seed out of his sack of some kind, and he'd be scattering them all over, with the intent to have an abundant, huge crop. It's his desire. But in the process of scattering seed all over the place, that seed would often fall on all sorts of soils. Some good, some not so good. Some fell, Jesus said, on a hard path, probably where the farmer walked constantly. And of course, the birds got those seeds quickly. Some fell on rocky soil, but there obviously is a limited amount of dirt within rocky soil. It's shallow, and therefore the seed might pop up initially, but with no water and a lot of hot sun, soon it dies. Some seed fell among thorns, and soon the thorns overtook the healthy plant. And then, of course, some of the seed fell on good soil and yielded a huge crop, a hundredfold, as Jesus refers to. Now, following the illustration, Jesus goes on to give an exhortation at the end of verse 8. And he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What is Jesus referring to here? Well, I think we can say that Jesus is not referring to whether or not you have physical ears on your head. I think 100% of people listening wouldn't have those. I don't think it's a question there. I don't think it's a question as to whether or not people were deaf, physically speaking. The issue that Jesus is addressing here is a matter of do you have ears that actually hear the truth? I think we can relate to this, all of us, in some way, because sometimes we find ourselves talking to someone, and yet we are engaged into thinking about something else at that moment. Or we're on the phone and we're talking to somebody, and meanwhile we're checking our emails and we're reading through our emails as we're listening to them on the phone. You ever done that? Yeah. I think you'll do that one a few times. And so you're listening, but you're really not hearing what they're saying. In other words, we can say here that not everyone that hears the gospel and is evangelized is saved. They all have ears. Now they've all heard. And that's the point of applying the truth of the gospel to their lives. What Jesus is saying here is that if you hear the word of God, whatever setting that may be, but if you hear the word of God, don't just listen to it. Hear it to the point where you're actually engaged in it and you're actually applying it to your life, because it contains kingdom truth that will literally change your lives upside down. I think this is why this exhortation is so important. Probably, as I'm reading through this, thinking, you know what, we should exhort ourselves every time we open this book. I'm really engaged in what this is saying to me. I don't know if that's always the case. Jesus then goes on to give the explanation further. But before he does, there's a couple puzzling verses that follow the parable in verses 9 and 10. And it says this: "And when the disciples asked him what the parable meant, what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" And Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. He said, well, wait a second. I thought a parable is something designed to actually help people figure out truth, accept the gospel, and experience the kingdom of God in their hearts. And yet it sounds like Jesus is actually saying the opposite. Sounds like Jesus is saying, I'm not actually going to make it easier to understand the kingdom of God, I'm actually going to make it harder. Seems really confusing. And I have to be honest with you and tell you that this is not a very easy principle to explain to you. And so instead of me explaining to you, let me read for you the words of Leon Morris in his commentary. He says the following. He says that I think a lot better than I can try to explain it to you. And so I quote, Jesus begins his reply to the disciples' request for an interpretation of the story with some general remarks. He contrasts the disciples with others. To them are revealed the secrets of the kingdom of God. Secrets are truths which we could never discover for ourselves, but which God has revealed. But for others, there is sight without seeing and hearing without understanding. They hear the parables, but do not comprehend their meaning. Parables both reveal and conceal truth. They reveal it to the genuine seeker who will take the trouble to dig beneath the surface and discover the meaning. But they conceal it from him who is content simply to listen to the story. This is plainly the result of the parables, but Jesus says it is also their purpose. Parables are a mine of information to those who are earnest, but they are a judgment on the casual and the careless. End of quote. In other words, those that have no intention on wanting to actually hear and grasp the truth will be those whose hearts become harder towards the truth. Okay, so the parables on one hand reveal greater truths to those that are seeking it, and on the other hand, they are further judgments on those who are not. Do I fully understand that? No, I can't say I fully understand it, to be honest. So, too bad, I'm not going to give any more on this, all right? You do a self-study on this and do some reading, and I will continue to do the same as well. We don't have time to continue to address that area, but it's a difficult thing to understand how God works in regards to that. I hope that it's somewhat helpful. Next, in verse 11, Jesus goes on to explain that the seed is the Word of God. And it is a remarkable symbol to say the least, because within every seed there is the potential for life, and in this case, spiritual life. And with spiritual life, there is the potential for abundant fruit in our life. And again, in this case, fruit that reflects the very character of God in our lives. So the potential of what the seed or what the Word of God can do in the heart of a person is really beyond what we could even imagine. You know, just similar to a farmer scattering these little, almost invisible seeds. And then all of a sudden it turning into a hundredfold crop. It's almost hard to comprehend. It's the Word of God does in the lives of people. The sower, or the farmer, is Christ, or anyone else who presents or gives out the Word of God, meaning gospel, that reveals how to inherit the kingdom of God. Whether that be through the formal act of preaching, or whether that be through the informal act of personal conversation. And though this is not a key lesson that Jesus is teaching, it is a good reminder to all of us that we are to be faithful in sowing the truth of God's Word in the lives of people, even though we really don't know how their hearts are going to respond to it, and even though we know that there's just an awful lot of lousy soil out there. But I think sometimes we make the assumption that, well, because there's so much lousy soil out there, there's actually really no point at all in taking sowing the seed. Well, that's a stupid, that's not even logical. That's a stupid idea. Because a farmer, knowing that there's obviously soil around too, but also realizing that he could very likely have an outstanding crop, doesn't say, well, there's some obvious soil there, so I'm not going to throw any seeds down. I think that's what Romans 10 is really helping us understand, verse 14, where it says, and how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Okay, you and I should think for just a moment of where we would be if someone had not sowed the word of God in our lives. You can imagine. But let me also say this. It is the word of God that has to be central to the ministry of the church if the church is going to carry out its function in seeing the lives of people coming to know God and loving God and bearing fruit in their lives for God. Okay, it's the word. That's why Jesus is referring to this. It's the word that must be scattered if people are going to receive the kingdom of God. And yet one of the temptations is in the modern evangelical church today, in this part of the world at least, is the idea of scattering good morals, and scattering good programs, and scattering good politics, and scattering good this and good that. And for crying out loud, that stuff is not going to change the hearts of people. Now does that mean I'm not suggesting that those areas are not important? Not at all. In fact, I'm very engaged in all of those areas. I read the news just as much as anybody does. I follow politics just as much as anybody does. I have concern in those areas just as much as anybody does. But I'm going to tell you something. What I'm saying here is that the greatest revolution that takes place is in the heart of people. And the only thing that will bring about a revolution in the heart of a person is the Word of God. And that's why I'm saying the church has to fundamentally make the Word of God central to its ministry. All right, that's another message. But it has to be passionate if I heard from you right now. Obviously, the soil represents the heart. Jesus is referring to four different kinds of soil, which is referring to four different kinds of hearts. The first part is the heart. Verse 12, the one along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Like the seed that lands on hard soil and doesn't do anything at all, but simply waits for the birds to come eat it up, is the hard heart who has no interest in the gospel. These are people who are completely disinterested in what God says. They believe they're self-sufficient, and they believe that they don't need God in their lives. I think the scariest thing about a hard heart is that a hard heart often becomes harder. Just like when a farmer keeps walking down the same path, the ground just keeps getting harder. And the more you hear the word of God and do nothing with it, your heart becomes harder. Your pride continues to increase, only blinding you to its truths. And soon you become numb to those truths. And after a while, that numbness or that hardness can often lead to being offended and even threatened by the word of God. I think that's what we see more and more in our culture today. And that is why we must continue to pray for the souls of those who do not yet know God and remain hard. Jesus refers to the fact that instead of birds eating them up, Satan takes away the word. And I don't fully understand to what degree that looks like or exactly how to picture that, except to say that we are in a spiritual battle. If we forget that so often. Satan does not want us to be engaged with the truths of God's Word. Because why? Because it'll change our lives forever. And that is why we must pray. And even guard our own hearts. Because a permanent rejection of God will lead to a permanent separation from Him. Second is the superficial heart. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe it for a while, and in time of testing fall away. I think these would be people who emotionally respond to Jesus based on the response they think they're going to get from Jesus. Well, hey, I became a Christian and I thought life was going to be so much easier now. I thought after becoming a Christian, my problems were going to go away. And so they get excited initially, you know, they get into a Bible study and they look like they're the real deal because they're doing the stuff that everybody else does. But all of a sudden the test comes and all of a sudden they face this huge challenging circumstance in their life to reveal the validity of their faith, but all of a sudden there's nothing there. And in fact, because of their circumstances, they walk away from God and quickly go back to their sinful ways instead. And then they say, I don't need that stuff. It's not for me. What's frightening is that those are often people that are going to church and doing the church stuff. But there's no substance to their lives. James 1 says that trials produce steadfastness, produce deep-rootedness. And they produce godliness, not the opposite. So to those whose faith withers away because of trials indicates that there was no real life to begin with and that they still need Jesus. Third, the divided heart. Verse 14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Okay, so it's like the seeds are in good soil to begin with, but after a while, because we're not careful in regards to the demands of life, they start choking out or competing with our commitment to the Lord. Sports, and retirement, and stuff become more and more demanding on our time and on our money and our affections. In other words, the world is to lure the soul away from Jesus and the priority of following Him. Okay, what Jesus is talking about here is idolatry. He says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay, the stuff of this world. I have to be honest with you with this one. This one makes me a little uncomfortable. The first two don't make me very uncomfortable personally, but this one starts making me a little uncomfortable because how often is it that we find ourselves or our spiritual commitments or even our time with the Lord being choked out with the busyness of so much other stuff that we get consumed with these days? This is a Christian, they are not a very healthy one. Fourth, the responsive heart. Verse 15 is, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Okay, so when he refers to hearing the word of God, he's not talking about merely coming to church on Sunday and listening to this preacher guy for 40 minutes. He's talking about holding on to it, holding fast. In all of life, where the word of God becomes a priority to us, where we not only believe it, but we cling to it. Because we know, as Hebrews 4:12 says, that the word of God is living and is active, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and is discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We cling to it because we believe 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Is that you? The way you approach the word of God? Let me just tell you that good soil is not perfect soil. But it is soil that is producing fruit. In other words, I'm not the same guy I was 10 years ago. In fact, I'm not the same guy I was even a year ago or even a month ago. Because Jesus is producing stuff in my life through various circumstances and situations, and here are the things he's teaching me through his word. And they say, well, I'm not like so-and-so. He said, but he's just so godly. You know what? It's not a matter of being like so-and-so. It is a matter of growing and maturing as a believer, no matter where you're at. How do you think so-and-so got there? Noise, we still have my ups and downs in life. This person is one that has a growing hunger for the truths of God's word. There's a growing longing to be like him and to be with him. Who's anxious to see God do a work in their life. Who wants to serve him, who wants to worship him, who wants to depend on him. Let me just ask you a question. What is your attitude when you sit down, or I don't know, when you do your devotions, whatever, but when you crack open the word of God, what is going through your mind? Are you thinking, oh, there's nuggets of truth for me here again that I can hang on to and apply to my life? There's stuff I can go to. When you're going through rough circumstances, are you recognizing that the promises contained within this book can minister to you in the midst of those circumstances? Oh, I need it just like I need a glass of good cold water on a hot day. It was a year ago on Thursday that I temporarily, and I had that word intentionally, and I temporarily lost my dad. And as I spent time thinking about his life and my memories of him this week, I was just quickly reminded once again of his love for and his obedience to the Word of God. He loved the Word. He loved the Word. And I wish I could just kind of go through his entire testimony with you and tell you that my dad was an extremely busy man. He was an extremely successful businessman. Worldly speaking, he could have had so many other things. But it was so simple to him. It was this. This is what drove him. This is what was so integrated into his life in handling business, handling people, making decisions, raising a family. Why? Because he had a responsive heart, one that simply thundered out to the things of God. And that permeated in our home. I can't even tell you what.
needed to influence my life. And you say, can the Word of God really change people like you say? And my answer is obvious. Absolutely it can. I've seen it, and I've experienced it in my own life, as I've struggled even through various sins and applying Scripture to those things. Don't just take my word for it. In verses 2 and 3, where we have first-hand examples of what the seed of God's gospel truth did in the hearts of Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by 7 demons. It was touched and transformed by the seed's truth. Joanna, who was the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, the gospel penetrated even into the courts of this wicked king named Herod. It says that these women, along with others, are providing for Jesus and his disciples out of their means. All of a sudden, they're bearing fruit. This wasn't just some impulsive emotional decision for them. This is the real deal and the fruit. There's evidence on that. So the question this morning is really simply this: what kind of soil or what kind of heart are you? So Jesus is asking. If you want to change, if you want to bear fruit, and you aren't, let me just tell you something. There's not a problem with the seed. There's a problem with the heart. There's never a problem with the seed. You can just count on that. You know? Seed's never an issue. Seed's perfect. Okay? It'll do what it needs to do. The question is the heart ready to receive the seed? But I would also say that if you're in the first three categories of the soils that Jesus describes, there's room for concern. And you say, well, then what should I do? Well, number one, I would say to you that you should ask God to lift the blinders from your eyes so that you might see the truth of your need for His salvation in your life. You need to be very real with God in recognizing who you are before Him and that your sinfulness needs to be addressed. And the only way it can be addressed is through what Christ has done for you. You need to recognize that truth and apply it to your life. You may not want to do that. I recognize that. What I'm saying to you is you should pray for the mercy of God to break loose the blinders and to break through the hardness of your heart. That would be the very first thing I would say to you. The second thing I would say to you is that you should repent of sin that may be choking out your first love. Because some of us have the desire to walk with God and to be fruitful and to be godly and everything else. But I'll tell you what, if we do not address sin in our life, it will begin choking out that desire. And we will find ourselves in places and we will find ourselves doing things that we could never imagine ourselves doing. And so we need to repent of those things. And then thirdly, I would say, open up the Scriptures. Listen to what they're saying. Read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Obey it. And saturate yourself with it. And just see what it will do in your life. And give personal testimony as to what that looks like. And I wish I could convince you of all of that. But you have to take that step by faith. A lot of things to consider this morning. Some sobering reminders to us. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pray. Father, lift the blindness and pride. And somehow we're just not seeing what he needs to see. Pray for those this morning that really feel honestly in their own hearts that they are sufficient without it. Father, we recognize that even a hard heart can be broken because of you. I ask that you break hard hearts this morning. I ask that you would break superficial hearts as well, that somehow that they can come to Jesus on their own terms instead of your terms. That they can just kind of follow you how they want to instead of how you call them to. May they understand your terms and recognize that they're way better than their own. Pray for those that have a divided heart. And I think probably a lot of us can relate to that because we continue to face the pressures of this world that are longing for our affections. Pray, Lord, that we protect our hearts from becoming divided. And I pray that you would make the soil of our hearts productive. That we would receive the seed with gladness, and that we would allow it to grow and develop 100-fold in our life. That godliness would just ooze from us because of our commitment to you and to your word. Prepare us, Lord, as we come to your table this morning, a table that really reveals the kingdom of God. This table is the humble reminder of what you've done on the cross on our behalf to bring your kingdom to our hearts. And on the other hand, it's the celebration of what you've done to change us as a result of that truth. Thank you for who you are, for your patience and steadfastness in our lives. We ask that you would speak to us and that you would hear. In Jesus' name.